Turn back again to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we get ready again to begin our study on 2 Peter and constructing a godly life. I had to wonder and ask myself a little bit as we get into this again what really motivated Peter in writing this passage. He said, this is the last book I'm going to write if we look later in this chapter. This is the last of what I have to say. And I think 2 Peter chapter 1 is probably one of the most powerful messages that we ever see from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 is a message that begins by talking about the fact that we have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he goes into this idea of constructing a godly life. What does it mean to construct a godly life? And we shared with you that Jim Berg stated this in one of his books on this passage. God's on a mission. God's on a mission to redeem and to restore the fallen man to the image of his Son, to the praise of his glory. And that's what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 especially is all about. God is on a mission, and the question for us as we think about that this morning is, are you on mission with God? Are you on this mission of constructing a godly life with Him? Where are you in this process of doing that? And we talked several times about what does it mean to have Christ-like character? Because Peter says here in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort. How many things in life do you make every effort or make something happen at all costs? There's a lot of things that probably aren't worth that kind of effort. But as Peter goes into this, he says, you need to make every effort to be Christ-like. At all costs, you need to be Christ-like. And it happens by, in verse 5, supplementing your saving faith, beginning with that faith of verses 1 through 4. Says you can't stop there. You have to supplement or add several things to that faith if you're truly going to be Christ-like. And the sad fact of the matter is a lot of Christians are happy with that bottom corner. If I just have saving faith, if I just know that my sins are forgiven and I have a home in heaven, hallelujah, that's it, and I'm where I need to be. That's not where we need to be. That's the starting gate. That's the starting line of where we need to be. And Peter goes on to say, not only do we have to have that saving faith, but add to that faith virtue. The purpose for which you were made. Fulfilling that purpose, and that purpose is to be like Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, not only do you need to be saved, but you need to have your heart captivated with the very purpose for which God saved you, that you might be like Jesus Christ. How like Jesus Christ are you this morning? I asked myself that same question again this week as I went through this and thought, I need to be more like Jesus Christ. Why are we not? Because we don't make every effort to make these things happen. So we need to understand what Peter's talking about here. He said, add to your saving faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. What does he mean by knowledge? Because the fact of the matter is, when you get stirred up, when you hear the preaching of the Word of God, when you're reading the Word of God on your own, and you suddenly say, I need to be more like Jesus Christ, what does that really mean on a day-to-day basis? Ask some people what that means, and you know what they'll tell you? I think, and then they'll fill in the blank. You know what the truth of the matter is? It doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what I think about what it means to be like Christ. It matters what God thinks. And he says, add to your saving faith virtue, and to virtue this knowledge base of who Christ is, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the ways of Christ. You need to know what Christ is like if you're going to be like him. You need to study this book. You need to spend time in the Word of God, because this is the only place you're going to get the realistic picture about who Christ is. And can I ask you this week, how much time did you spend finding out about Jesus Christ? How many things were more important in life than spending time in the Word of God? Because Peter said, make every effort. He knows life would get busy. And as he looks at these Christians, he said, if you don't make it happen, it won't happen by itself. You need to have saving faith. You need to have a heart captured by the fact that I want to be like Jesus Christ. Then you need to have your heart informed of what does it mean to be like Jesus Christ. Get into the Word. And then we talked last week about you've got to have self-control. Why is self-control so important to be added to these things if we're going to be like Christ? You see, we start with being saved and having a transformed heart. And then we remember what our purpose is. God saved us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so our heart, it needs to be captured by that. And then our heart needs to be informed by the fact of this is what it means to be like Christ. But then our heart needs to be trained. Because I have my own desires. And if I do the things that I want to do, the things that make me feel good, the things that make me happy, how often will that really make me like Jesus Christ? I have to take my desires and compare them with the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and then I need to be able to say no to myself. Self-denial, if I'm going to live and work and breathe and become more like Jesus Christ in my day-to-day walk, I have to be able to say no to myself. You ever say no to yourself and do the right thing? Isn't that a great feeling? You know, when you say, you know, I'm going to get back in that word and I'm going to read the word of God more. And so the next morning, you get up early. You don't feel like getting up early, but you say no to yourself and you get up early and you get into the word of God. And God speaks to your heart and challenges you with some thoughts and you spend some time in prayer. And when you get up from your knees, what do you feel like? Hey, this was a great morning. And if we're not careful, we pat ourselves on the back and say, well, you've done a great job. That was self-denial. That was self-control. What's the problem with self-control? There's 365 days in a year. Tomorrow morning, early, your alarm's going to go off again. And what are you going to say? You know, the second day is like, oh, I did this yesterday. It's important. I need to keep going. So you make it up the second day. By about the third day, what do? You know, some of us hit the snooze bar. Some of us, Alexa, you know, wake me up in another 10 minutes. Whatever you're doing, and you go back to sleep for 10 minutes. And the alarm goes off 10 minutes later, and what do? Oh, I'm so tired. I got up 2 days in a row and read the Word of God. And what happens? We don't keep on with that self-denial. The self-control doesn't keep going. We're not walking in the Spirit and we're walking in our flesh. So Peter goes on and says, not only do you need saving faith, not only do you need this purpose of why you were created and why God saved you, this knowledge of what it means to live like Christ, and then this self-control to be able to say no to yourself, but you're also going to have steadfastness. Look at the passage here. In verse 6, he says, and to knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. So the question is, what does it mean to be steadfast? And that word steadfast is a fascinating word in the Greek. It's hard to translate this word with one English word and bring out all the meaning that's there. The word in the Greek is hupomone, and it's a compound word, and it really means to remain under. And the idea there, the verb form of this word, pictures steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing under a heavy load, holding it up, not giving up, not stumbling. The noun form, which is used here, conveys the picture of steadfast, constancy, and endurance. Depending on what version you're reading, it's translated as patience or perseverance or steadfastness. The idea is I keep on going. With our illustration of getting up in the morning, it means morning after morning after morning, I keep on getting up to spend time with God because I know that's the only way to build Christ-likeness into my life. And with so many things in our life, that steadfastness is so important. What it doesn't mean, it's not merely an idea of patiently controlling our temper, waiting out a storm. It's not the idea of tying a knot in the end of the rope and hanging on to the end, saying, you know, I'm going to be what God wants me to be, and I'm just going to hang on here. It's not even an attitude of inner calm amid frustration and irritation, but it's the inner power of endurance developed by persistent self-control. It's that endurance that comes from persistently saying no to me. How does that make you feel? You know, I read that and I got that far and I thought, boy, if the message stops there, I'm in trouble because I don't even like that message. You know, how many of you like to say no to yourselves? And when I do it once and feel good about myself, that's okay. But after about the fourth or fifth time, I'm not feeling so good about myself anymore. And what Peter's saying here is we have to be enduring in what we're doing for Jesus Christ. And this word, when used in the Greek, in the classical Greek, it often had an ethical issue that was attached to it. A principle that needed to be courageously defended or advanced under pressure was the idea. And in the scriptures, when it's used, do you know what that ethical principle almost always is? Being Christ-like under pressure. Is it easy to be Christ-like on a day-to-day basis? That depends on what we know about Jesus Christ. Have you grown in knowledge? You know, what was he like? He was a servant. Is it easy to serve others all the time instead of ourselves? He was loving. Is it easy to be loving all the time? He was kind. He was compassionate. He went around doing the will of the Father instead of his own will. And is it easy to do that on a regular day-to-day basis is one question. But is it easy to do that especially when you're under pressure? That's the idea of this. When the pressure's on, when circumstances aren't going your way, when you're under either trials or a temptation to sin, can you self-deny? Can you be self-controlled? Can you remember what Jesus Christ would do and live for the purpose of being like Jesus Christ? That's what endurance is all about as we look at this word and as we see what's going on here. It also has a forward-looking idea to it. You remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Talks about us running the race in 12:1, and then 12:2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he looked forward and he said, I know what this whole thing about Calvary and being on the cross is going to do. It says he endured the cross. Isn't that an interesting word? Because Peter said, add to your faith endurance. And Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and then was later set down at the right hand of the Father. And you look forward and you say, as part of this whole idea of endurance, that God is in control. Whatever's in my life today, a sovereign God who loves me is in control. Do you believe that? You know, there's a lot of Christians that believe in coincidence. Oh, isn't it coincidental that that happened? You know, I sat there, I thought about that because up gets Bruce and says, you know, we didn't plan this song to follow this song on the love of God. And look how well it went together. And look how well those two things go together with being a man of endurance and living for Jesus Christ. But I don't believe in coincidences. Because I believe that a sovereign God has his hand on my life. And he has promised that all things work together for good to those who love him. To those who are called according to his purpose. So I can be steadfast and endure because I know he's in control. He loves me. And he has my best interests in heart as he's making me to be like Jesus Christ. What is it going to take for us to become more like Jesus Christ today? This week? This month? Will we endure in doing those things? This is the idea that comes. It's courage. Remember Hebrews chapter 11? Isn't that a neat chapter? The heroes of the faith, by faith, Abraham and Moses and Joseph. And you read through all those things, but you know where we very rarely go in Hebrews 11? Turn over to Hebrews 11 for me for a minute. I want you to look at what endurance is really all about from the perspective of Hebrews chapter 11. Because we talk about all these exciting people and these exciting things, but the writer of Hebrews finishes Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, with these thoughts. Talking about men and women of faith, it says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Isn't that exciting? You read that verse and you say, we're conquering, we're enforcing, we're obtaining promises. Mouths of lions are being stopped. But all endurance also involves the next few verses. Look at verse 34. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Amen. And then look at verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Period. It should have stopped there. What a wonderful chapter. You know, men and women of faith, and we're conquering, and we're seeing people brought back from the dead, and so many great things are happening, strength out of weakness, and escaping the sword, and escaping the power of fire. But look at the rest of that verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and floggings, and even chains and imprisonment. Wait a minute, what happened to our wonderful chapter? As people are enduring for Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews says some of them got wonderful deliverance in the trials and the temptations and the problems of this life, but some others did not. They suffered death. They suffered martyrdom, but they no less endured than the ones who were delivered. Look what he says here. He goes on and says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. These men and women, regardless of what God brought into their lives, said, we will be like Jesus Christ. And if God delivers me like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the firing furnace, that's a wonderful thing. But if he doesn't, know this, I will still live for God. Do we have that kind of endurance? Do we have that kind of determination? That's what Peter's talking about here, which brings us to really the final definition here, the steadfastness. It's a God-sustained faithfulness under external pressures. Are you under pressure today? Are there things in your life that you didn't anticipate being there a week ago, a month ago, a year ago? And you look at those things and say, God, I really don't care for those things in my life. Take them away. And God hasn't taken them away. How do we continue to be Christ-like in that situation? We do it through steadfastness. And steadfastness is the quality that guards the heart. Saving faith transforms the heart. Virtue captures the heart. Knowledge brings that information into where it needs to be and what Christ is doing. That self-control trains our heart. And now we have this endurance that guards the self-controlled heart to be like Jesus Christ in the midst of external circumstances that may not be what you planned on. It's the support of what's going on in our lives. Can we say it this way? It's the test of our character. Some of you know that in my undergraduate days, I was a student at Bob Jones University. Let me tell you, that tested my character. We've got some young ladies getting ready to go now to Bob Jones, and I used to be the fact that you're going to Bob Jones. It's so strict. I don't feel bad for them at all. I listen to all these rules. They keep changing stuff. You know, I had to be at dinner at 6 o'clock in a suit and tie, and now they go if they want to. You know, and the food's even better than it used to be. You know, I used to go and they used to feed us this stuff, and usually it was kind of mystery casserole because you had no idea what it was. But you weren't supposed to complain about it. You're going to be thankful, and if you weren't, they were going to give you demerits, so you would be thankful. How's that going to work? That's endurance. But I looked at all of those things, and I remember as a student, and as I look back now, I think Dr. Bob Sr. must have had a heart for the endurance of his students to be Christ-like. Because over the top of all the doors of the classrooms, I don't even know if they're there anymore. I haven't been in the classrooms in a long time. But I remember there were all these sayings he had. And I didn't know many of the sayings. And as a carnal student going through there at times, we would make fun of some of those sayings. And I went back and looked at some of those. Sayings like, finish the job. Do college students need to finish the job? Do college students ever feel like quitting? How many of you got out of college and years later you still don't feel like finishing the job when things get tough? And so finishing the job is a test of our character. Or you can do anything that you ought to do. If you ought to do it, you can do it. Or the door of success swings on the hinges of opposition. You know, if you're going to succeed, you're going to be opposed. If you're going to succeed as a Christian, Satan will oppose what you're doing. Mark it down. It won't be easy all the time. And you think about all these things, but two that I really wanted to consider for just a moment in the test of our character and our endurance. One, number one, do not ask God to give you a light burden. Ask him to give you strong shoulders to carry a heavy burden. I think I probably read that as a student, and you know what my reaction was? What? Doesn't make sense to me. I'd rather have God take away the burden or give me something light. Why would we say, God, give me strong shoulders? Because some of you know what a heavy burden is right now. Some of you today are going through heavy burdens. And God's brought those burdens into your lives to make you like Jesus Christ. And in the power of the Spirit of God and through the Apostle Peter, he looks down and he says, be steadfast. Endure. Test your faith with those heavy burdens and see what God will do. See that his grace is sufficient for you in those times. And then a second one, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Now, my wife's probably overused some of these in our house. And so my kids groan when they hear some of these things. But there's a lot of truth to that last one. As a Christian growing to be like Christ, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. Can I ask you some questions to evaluate your steadfastness this morning? Do you stop being kind when another person offends you or takes advantage of you? That's endurance and steadfastness. Where does your kindness stop? Or do you stop exercising self-control because you become discouraged at the moment and you want to do something to make yourself feel better? Endurance says, I keep going. You know, one of the biggest fallacies in life is if I'm having a bad day, you know what I need to do? I need to go treat myself to something. When you treat yourself to something, what is it normally that you treat yourself to? Maybe you're not like me, but it's usually something I'm not supposed to have. If I'm tired of dieting, you know what my treat is? If you've been watching me, how would you know? I love ice cream. It's the devil's food. I'm convinced because when I want to treat myself, because and the worst part about it is I'll lose 5 pounds, so you know what I do? I treat myself to a big bowl of ice cream, and you know what that does. But we get that idea in our Christian lives too. You know, I'm just tired, so I'm going to treat myself to a night off from prayer meeting tonight because I'm tired. So I'm just going to take it easy. Or last night was kind of late. The ball game went late, so I'm going to treat myself to sleeping in instead of getting into the Word. And the devil sits back and laughs as we treat ourselves right out of endurance in our Christian lives. Paul, Peter said, endure in your Christian life. Another question, do I stop seeking God in my Bible and praying because my schedule gets full? Or something doesn't go the way I wanted it to, and I've gotten upset with God? What does it take to keep you from this book? Endure. Endure. Or do I stop being honest when shading the truth would make me look better or keep me from getting in trouble? We don't totally lie, but we just kind of stretch the truth. Or we leave out facts that kind of make somebody believe something that isn't the truth. But we need to endure. We need to endure in our lives. Do I stop sacrificing people when they don't seem to appreciate it or when no one seems to notice? When you sacrificially give of your time to serve someone else and nobody notices, what is the normal human reaction? Get on Facebook, send out a Snapchat, get on Instagram, let them know what a great guy you are. Because we want a pat on the back. And what does it take to stop us when we don't get it? Do I stop being an engaged church member because I'm tired and ready for someone else to do the work? Lots of churches filled with lots of people who've gotten tired in the work and they're not enduring. If you're sitting here today, God has something for you to do. If not, He'll take you home, I guarantee it. So find what He wants you to do and endure. Finish the race. Finish the job. Be what you ought to be in Christ. Every quality that we read in this chapter of 2 Peter is only as good as its steadfastness under pressure. If you throw out your purpose of being like Christ because you're getting too much flack at work, then it's no good. If you don't get into this book because it's too much work to get into this book and your life's too busy, then your steadfastness keeps you from finding out what He's even like. If you don't like telling yourself no, so you just decide it's time to treat yourself to doing whatever you want to do today, then the steadfastness is not there and you will not be like Jesus Christ. There are few tests more reliable than this test of faith. True faith endures, and it does what it's supposed to do in Jesus Christ. Developing steadfastness. Peter said here, make every effort to supplement your saving faith and these other virtues with steadfastness. So how do I do that? Where do I start? Well, it begins by the things He's already told us. Go back to what is your purpose in life? Add to your faith, supplement to your faith virtue. Defining what your purpose is and fulfilling that purpose. And what is our purpose in life as Christians? We are to be like Christ. Is that your defining purpose? Is that what moves you out of bed on Monday morning? Is that what drives you through the week? I want to be like Christ. That needs to captivate our hearts. Secondly, if we're going to develop the steadfastness, we need to find out what it looks like. You say, sounds like you're re-preaching what we started with in the introduction. Yeah, that's exactly what Peter's saying. You need to have virtue, and then you've got to have knowledge. What does Jesus Christ expect of me? And then thirdly, we have to battle our own sinful impulses in order to respond like Christ and the challenges that we face every day. You know, there's days as a pastor, and I don't tell anybody, but there's days as a pastor when I don't feel like reading this book. There are days when I feel lazy and don't want to do it. How do you get over that? It's called self-control. I say no to myself, and I go do what I need to do. because I know who's in this book. In these pages, I find Jesus Christ, and he never lets me down. How many times have we let him down by not having the self-control and the endurance that we ought to have had? So we need to do those things. We need to value the eternal over the temporal. What do we mean by that? Almost every error in Christian living and character stems from either ignorance or disobedience to the divine priority of the eternal over the temporal. Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve myself? Am I going to take care of Jesus Christ and what he wants to do? And a Christ-centered worldview puts these in their proper place and gives meaning and significance to my life. I have meaning and significance not when I live for me, but when I live for Christ. When I live for eternal things. And it's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to sit in church and say, amen, I'll live for eternal things. And we'll sing at the end of the service and we're all going to stand up and we're going to sing, living for Jesus. And the question is, will we do that this week? Because so many times we sing living for Jesus, we walk out those doors and every decision Monday through Friday is for me. It's what works best for me this week. It's what makes me feel good. It's what I want to do. And it's my life, isn't it? Is it? Don't you know that your temple, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. But we have this American ideal and this American Christianity that flies in the face of endurance. Can I say, when I suffer, that's one of the biggest weights that you may have to go through. When I suffer, either physical pain or emotional hurt from betrayal or persecution or loneliness, what seems more real to me? My temporal pain or the eternal purposes of a God and his plans for me? And I say that with a heavy heart. I almost left this next verse out because as I prepared it again this morning, my eyes filled with tears when I thought of people in this room who are going through suffering right now. And I think, God, what are you doing? Some of these are good, solid people. These are people who love you. And the more I find God enlarging my pastor's heart, the harder time I have watching good folks suffer until I remember what Paul said about it. Remember what Paul said about suffering and endurance? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul's talking about this very topic, and he says, so we do not lose heart. What's he trying to tell folks? Don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed over the struggles and the pressures of life. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. Can I get an amen to that? How many of your outer selves feel like they're wasting away? I was talking to Rex this morning. We're both looking toward birthdays next week. I'm a day older than he is, by the way. You know, and we looked at that and I thought, you know, I still feel like I'm 29 inside. Say, you look like you're 29, thank you. I feel like, but you know what happens at the end of the day? My body tells me you are not 29 anymore. You know, and I get in bed and I had to get up last night at 3 a.m. I am officially an old person now. I had to get up and take 2 Advil because my shoulder hurt. And I thought, something's wrong with this. When I was 29, I went to bed and I didn't get up till morning. And my outer shell is wasting away. But look what Paul says. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul said, I'm not fixing on the temporal, my outer shell. I'm thinking about the internal me that God is working on day by day, exactly the way that Peter said, to make me more like Christ. And Paul looked at that and said, isn't that encouraging that it's not about my outer self? And these teenagers are looking to say, I have no idea what you're talking about. Your day is coming. Just wait. You know, but you get there and you say, you know, it's not about the outer me. It's about the inner me. What are we doing in endurance to build up that inner me? He goes on and he says here, for this light momentary affliction. Does it always feel like a light momentary affliction? When the affliction is yours, does it feel light? Does it feel momentary? And you read this and think, what seems like reality to me in my temporal world is not. Because I look and I say, it's awful, it's heavy. And Paul said, no, get perspective. It's light and it's momentary if you can get this one perspective. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Do you believe that? When you're rolling through those difficulties and life seems heavy and you're saying, God, I'm trying to serve you, but it's not going my way. Can you get the perspective that God said all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. If God is who he said he is, and he is, if God is an omnipotent God with all power, and he is, if God is an all-knowing God and he knows what's best for your life and mine, and he knows what's going to make us like Jesus Christ, then that light affliction that feels so heavy for us right now is exactly what we need if God is just telling the truth. And he always does. And Paul said, remember that this affliction you may be going through, it's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that's beyond any comparison to that. Because God has something so much better for us. But where are our eyes? Isn't it sometimes harder to see the eternal when we look at the temporal now? When we see the problems now? And yet Paul said, fix your eyes, because that's how endurance works. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, you'll look at this world and you'll falter every single time. And so he says, remember that comparison, verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 4. As we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. Why do so many people fall away from Jesus Christ? They're looking at the things that are seen. Why do so many people not become more and more like Jesus Christ? They're caught up with the things that are seen. You remember that verse we talked about already in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus Christ looked at the joys that were set before him. Do you know that the world will set joys before you and try and tempt you to go there instead of on eternal things? And so many times we get tripped up by the joys that are set before us in this world. There's 250 channels for you to get tripped up with the joys of on some of your satellite TVs this week. Will you get tripped up? Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat. Some of the rest of them I don't even know. The kids will tell you later. But our lives become enwrapped in all of these things that the world throws out there. And then if that doesn't do us for us, we look out and we say, hey, I'd like to have a car like that. I'd like to have a home that's a little bit nicer. I'd like to, and we fill in the blank. Hey, I think that's a great vacation. I want to spend my life doing that. And we spend our life doing exactly what the world says to do, and we don't endure. Because it goes back to we never had any self-control in the first place. And Peter said, if you want to be like Christ, you've got to add to that knowledge of who he is, the self-control to say no to yourself, and the steadfastness to keep on keeping on to make it there, to humbly subordinate our temporal concerns for eternal concerns. It's not about what I want today. It's about what I want to be in Christ. I started another diet this week. Don't laugh at me and don't discourage me. I'm still trying. Okay? But I started a new one. Different type of diet. Eat, stop, eat, or whatever it's called. I get to eat 5 days a week moderately, and 2 days a week I fast, 24 hours. And the first day, I did it on a Wednesday. I was so busy. The day was gone before I realized it. And I got on the scale, and I'd lost some water weight and felt real good about myself anyway. Second day, I was going to do it on a Tuesday. I'm in the middle of my fast, so I'm kind of grumpy. Be careful on the way out. And I sat there. It was going great yesterday. I had lunch, and I thought, I can't eat till lunch tonight until the lunch tomorrow. And I go home, and you know what happens? Suddenly, I had to endure because my wife is getting ready for Sunday. She doesn't care that I'm on a fast. The smells of baking bread are wafting through the house at about 9 o'clock in the evening. And I'm looking and saying, I still have over 12 hours of fasting. And I thought, if she leaves the kitchen for just 5 minutes, I can sneak in there, grab one of those rolls, and she'll never know. And then I started going over my message. I thought, well, what about endurance? So I said, no. And then I peeked around the corner, and she's still in the kitchen. You know, but that's what our Christian lives are like if we're not careful. There's temptations to give in to self all the time when the endurance is what will carry us through. And I keep looking and I say, here's my concern. I get on the scale and it says, you're way too heavy. I need to go see the doctor, but you know what he's going to tell me? I don't want a physical because he looks at me. I remember the day last time I went. I haven't been back since. It was back about 8 years ago. I went to the doctor in Pennsylvania and he looked at me. He was an older guy, a nice gentleman. He only stood about that high, maybe that high. Kind of skinny guy. I'm a pretty big guy, bigger than I should have been. But I walked in his office and he looked at me and he goes, do you remember Laurel and Hardy? I said, I've seen Laurel and Hardy. I thought, oh, this is a great guy. He even likes to watch these funny things. He goes, one was skinny and one was fat. I said, yeah, you're not the skinny one. And I've got this goal now, and it's out there. But I know one thing. If I don't endure, I'm never going to get where I want to get. And if you don't endure in your Christian life, you're never going to get to where you need to get in Jesus Christ. And there are so many Christians who are misguided and living by misguided decisions, focusing on the temporal rather than eternal, particularly when it comes to lifestyle issues. And we're going to close with this. There's a lot of Christians who do not live distinctly Christian lives. What the problem is? We live basically like the world, but we try to avoid some of the world's excesses. We don't want to quite live like Jesus Christ because there's things that we want to do. And if we honestly got in this book, we'd have to say, I don't think Christ would do that. But our churches are filled with people who go ahead and do it anyway. And they're overweight Christians because they keep cheating and they won't be enduring and doing what God's told them to do in their Christian lives. And then they wonder why they don't look more like Jesus Christ. We neglect our Bibles. We neglect the things we're supposed to be doing. And often the problem is that we're not willing to let the universal truths of Scripture regulate the particulars of our lives. Can I tell you this week, when you get into those particulars, what are you going to do Monday afternoon? What are you going to do Thursday? What are you going to do Friday? You need to ask, what would Jesus Christ do? And if you don't know, get back in here and find out. It's here. Find out and say, God, give me the grace to endure. And you know that this is a wonderful thing about this as we close? You know what Paul said as he struggled through these things? Paul tells us in Corinthians that, God, I want you to take away my burden. And God said, no. And you know what he told him? You're keeping that burden because my grace is sufficient for you. Because my strength is made perfect. Made perfect in your weakness. You know what Paul's reaction was? You know what some of our reactions are? God, I want it taken away anyway. I understand what you're saying, but I've had enough. Paul said, I will gladly suffer affliction that the power of Christ may rest on me. Do you want that power? Endure in Jesus Christ. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control steadfastness. Make every effort to do that, and the Spirit of God will work in your hearts and life to make you like Christ. Are you like Christ this morning? If not, now is the time to begin enduring for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again as we look into this passage by Peter that it's so practical. God is so practical that it steps on our toes almost every day of the week. Father, I pray that you'll help us to look at this passage and truly, with Peter, say we are willing, we are able. Our heart's desire is that we make every effort to be like Jesus Christ. And then teach us from this passage what it'll take. God, help us not only to know what we need to do, to begin doing it, but Father, help us to endure steadfastly doing what we need to do in the power of your Spirit and by Jesus Christ, that we may be what you've called us to be, that we may be like Jesus Christ, in spite of the trials, in spite of the temptations, and because of your power working in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.